I'm sure glad you're here. It's good to see everybody tonight. Miss being with y'all on Sunday. And good to be back. We're going to finish lesson two tonight on the life of Christ. As we study his life, we've talked about his life before he came to earth. We've talked about his birth. We've talked about the promises of his coming. We've talked about his birth. We've talked about his early years. And we're going to finish up that in lesson three. Lord willing, next Wednesday we will move on to talk about lesson three, which begins, again, talking about the ministry of John, and then talking about the baptism of Christ, and then the early ministry of Christ. And so I'm looking forward to that. And I know that as I go through this study, I feel very convicted by the things that I study as I reflect upon Christ and his purpose and his mission and what he came to do and his calling to us to follow him. And it's a humbling study to go through, and I pray it's beneficial to all of us. So talking about we're in Luke chapter 2. We've been studying the context of verses 41 through 52. And let's go ahead and read just the last few verses of that context, if I can get someone to read.
Verse 41.
Now let's start with verse 46 through 52.
Okay, verse 46. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I sought thee sorrowfully. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be in my father's house? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus advanced in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men.
All right, so we were talking about that last verse 2 weeks ago before our gospel meeting, talking about how that, again, after Jesus had been found in the temple, we talked about how many days his parents had been looking for him. We talked about the question that his mother had for him. We talked about Jesus' reply. And his reply, I think, is something that we need to, again, take special note of, because what was his answer to his mother when she asked, don't you know that I've been looking for you? His reply was, did you not know I had to be about my father's business or in my father's house? Some translations say, but about, it literally means about the things of my father. And we talked about how that, again, from this age, Jesus was very well aware of what his purpose was, that he had come to do his father's will. And we talked about his relationship with his father. But again, here, Jesus very focused on what he had come to do. What he came to do for who? For the world. And if you want to get very personal about it, for me. For all of us. And so, again, age 12, he had gone into his father's house. He was listening and answering questions. Again, his response to his mother, did you not know I had to be about my father's business? And we talked about, again, what perhaps his parents knew from the time that he was born of what was told to his parents by the angels. But here talking about that. Bottom line is, so he was a 12-year-old Jewish boy. He was the son of God. But as a 12-year-old Jewish boy, what was to be his relationship with his mother and his father? Honor, obey, subjection. And again, verse 51 clearly tells us that he continued in what relationship? One of subjection. As a child should be, as Jesus, the Son of God, should be to his physical parents. And then we began, and I think in the last couple minutes, dealing with verse 52. I think a verse which should help all of us who are parents, who know parents, who will be grandparents, in terms of how we work with our children, with our grandchildren, with those who are young. In terms of a child's development, it helps give us a roadmap, as it were, of what we need to work on with children, with our children, with those that we have in our charge. And again, it said that he kept increasing, and we talked about how that earlier in Luke chapter 2, in verse 40, it talked about the things that he was increasing in, but in verse 52 in particular, it said that he kept increasing in, first of all, wisdom. And I don't remember if we read Proverbs chapter 2, but tonight I'd like to go ahead and do that if we hadn't already, and whether we did or not, well, let's read it again. Proverbs chapter 2, in verses 1 through 12. James, could you read that for us? If we're going to ourselves increase in wisdom, if we're going to help a child increase in wisdom, especially, and again, let's understand the Bible talks about two different types of wisdom, and what are those two types? The wisdom that's, as James says, wisdom from above, and the wisdom that's of the earth. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 deal with the contrast of human wisdom versus divine wisdom. And I think we understand that there's a certain degree of human wisdom. We need some basic academic knowledge, again, to be successful in life. But primarily, when we talk about increasing in the wisdom, what's the first and foremost, what type of wisdom do we need to make sure that we build ourselves and help our young people grow in? The knowledge of God, the wisdom from God, the spiritual wisdom. And unfortunately, all too often, what is the temptation for parents in terms of the contrast between earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom? What are parents tempted to focus on? On the secular education, on the earthly wisdom, and again, is that a bad thing to send our kids to school to learn math and English and reading and science? And those are good things to know. But again, what happens when a child doesn't then understand the priority of spiritual wisdom over human wisdom? And so when we talk about this, in this context of Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, again, written by Solomon, but what are some of the operative words in terms of how one goes about acquiring this wisdom in verses like 3 and 4? What are some of the operative words about how we go about getting it?
Cry after, lift up your voice, seek, and search.
Okay, seek, search, cry after, lift up your voice. Is that a passive approach to gaining wisdom? Not at all. It's a proactive. It's something, raise your voice, ask for it. Again, when we think of somebody who is trying to understand the wisdom of God and to ask questions and say, I need help, study with me. Can you think of anybody in the book of Acts who asked somebody else to help them understand the wisdom of God? Exactly. So, God, help me. I want to know who's this speaking about. You know, help me understand God's wisdom. And you see the Ethiopian eunuch, as it were, lifting up his voice, crying out, seeking for the answers. And again, that takes work. It takes effort on our part to do that. Randy and Richard? Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
I'll say that there's similarly operative words in the first two verses, too, that they're a little more generic, but I mean, it says, receive my words, lay out my commandments, incline your ear, and apply your heart.
You know, whenever you hear again, it's part of the era that I grew up in terms of commercials on television, but when I think about incline your ear, there's a commercial from the 70s that always pops to mind. It was for a stockbroker. It was for E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen to it and show a restaurant, you know, and somebody in the restaurant would say, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, and everybody would go, again, a very pronounced effort. But I think about inclining our ears, inclining our hearts, and the fact is that do we make an effort to you know, listen to what God has to say, to incline our hearts and to make every effort to understand. Bruce?
Well, if you really think about it, also, you know, Acts chapter 2, you know, the Jews asked, what shall we do? They were asking the same thing, what should we do?
Ask the questions, and again, it's incumbent upon mankind to do what in regards to our relationship with God? To seek Him. Again, what did Paul say in the Sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17? That what is common to all mankind?
God made us
to seek Him. And again, we talk about the people on all the different continents and so forth. What is everybody who God has given the breath of life have the responsibility to do? To seek God. To cry after to God, to seek truth, to want to know, you know, to look around and say, there is a God who's created this, and I want to know what has He revealed to us, and to seek after that. And to not seek simply the easy answer, but to seek the truth.
I was just going to point out, back in Luke 2, verse 46, that He was listening to them and asking questions.
Yes.
Yes,
it was. Again, you see him crying, asking the questions. And again, I think that's part of it in terms of tying in Proverbs chapter 2 about again, lifting up your voice, seeking and looking for. Ask the questions. If you don't understand the passage, again, talk to Mickey, talk to myself, talk to Randy, talk to somebody to say, I need help to understand this. I want to know God's will. I want to know what He's trying to teach me, what He would have for me to do. And again, that's our responsibility. And again, not to simply accept things on face value, but to seek and to understand. And again, who is praised in the book of Acts for their efforts to look into God's Word? I'm sorry?
The Bereans.
And again, they search the Scriptures daily. Again, that's seeking. So, again, Jesus continued to kept increasing in wisdom. And again, that has to be a lifelong effort on our part. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 talked about, again, the things that we're to add, to orchestrate into our life on top of our faith. And what is one of those that would fit in here as we talk about increasing in wisdom from 2 Peter 1? Huh? Knowledge. Again, knowledge is something, again, that we're to keep growing, to keep seeking. And again, is there ever a point where you can ever come to God's Word and say, I know it all. I've got it all down pat, and I don't need to look at it anymore. And again, the whole point of the book of the letter of 2 Peter was about the point of stirring up our minds. Again, so we can call these things in mind. We need to be constantly stirred up. And in regards to all those qualities in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, he makes the point in what verse 10 about the fact that these are to be yours and constantly increasing, and that renders you neither useless nor unfruitful in his service. So, again, keep increasing in wisdom. And again, in terms of specifically kind of thinking about young people, again, don't forget to help our young people, our children, increase in God's wisdom, to know what God's Word says, to understand that, yes, math and science are fine, but growing up with a knowledge of God's Word is so critically important. All right, so what else? It says he increased in stature. And again, as a 12-year-old boy physically. What is a 12-year-old boy about to go through? A lot of physical changes, a lot of physical growth. And as we deal with young people, what is important to understand as they're growing up and maturing physically? To remain pure and to know what God expects of us in terms of how we handle our bodies and our physical maturity as we grow up. And again, I cite up there, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Betty, could you read that for us? So again, as Paul writes to those in Thessalonica, he says, I'm writing to you because you need to know how to walk. And again, what's another term for walk in the scriptures?
Live.
To live, yeah. It refers to the whole round of your life, to live. So how to live and how to please God. And interesting, as Paul writes to them about living and pleasing God, what's one of the first aspects of life that he turns to in terms of this is what you need to be careful about? Your how you handle, and again, what's the term Paul uses for the body?
In this vessel.
The vessel, which is interesting, again. So, is the vessel you? Again, what is a vessel? It's something that holds something, isn't it? You know, you have a vessel, it's something that holds something. What does our vessel hold? Our soul, our body, who we are. But we need to learn how to, as he says, possess our vessel in sanctification and
honor.
How to use our body as God would have for us to use it. Again, as he says in verse 5, not in lustful passions as Gentiles who do not know God. Again, that's the way of the world. The world says, use your body as you wish, you know, for your own pleasure, you know, satisfaction. But God says you need to learn to use your body appropriately to possess your vessel in honor. And so again, as children grow up, you know, there are things to talk about in terms of possessing our vessels in honor and to understand about pure and honorable relationships. And again, this is something that was said of Jesus, that he increased in wisdom and in stature in terms of possessing his vessel in honor. And to understand that, were the temptations in regards to the lust of the flesh any less for Jesus? Did he get a break in terms of the lust of the flesh? No, he faced the same lust of the flesh as you and I did, but he overcame that temptation. So, any other comments in terms of, again, increasing in stature? Again, it has nothing to do, trust me, with how tall you are or how big you are. It's about what you do with the body that you're blessed with from God. All right, so increase in wisdom, increase in stature, and again, increase with favor with God. And let's go ahead and put up the other point. He says favor with God and with man. First of all, let me ask, is that mutually exclusive? That's a good word. Not necessarily. But push come to shove, what has to always take priority in life? If there's a conflict between favor with God or favor with man, as we know from Acts chapter 4 and 5. Yeah, I mean, we have to make the choice of who ultimately we're going to seek to please. You know, again, Galatians chapter 1, isn't it? Where Paul says, do I seek the favor of man or of God? who ultimately, but the point is that when we talk about a young person increasing in favor with God and man, again, are there some things for a young person to learn in terms of how we interact with each other? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But first of all, in increasing with favor with God, first of all, 1 Samuel chapter 2, who is the principal character in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel?
Samuel,
yes. The air stand up here. Samuel is the character of note. We're introduced first of all to his parents, and then the promise of the child who would be Samuel. But it's interesting to note of Samuel that in chapter 2 and verse 26, Lisa, could you read that for us? 1 Samuel 2, 26. And you almost see a parallel over here with Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that you know, what do we know about Samuel's parents? Again, that they were concerned with him being pleasing to the Lord, but also in terms of favor, it says favor with God and with man. So both of those are exemplified here. The passage I don't have up there, but I was looking at earlier today, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, I'll make sure I have this right. No, it's not what I'm... Hold on just a second. Oh, Proverbs chapter 3. Excuse me. Thank you. I was close. Close doesn't get you there. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 6. And Bruce, could you read that for us? Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6. So again, in verse 4 is interesting. Once again, Solomon says to seek the favor of who?
God
and man. And I always look within context in terms of seeking the favor of God. Doesn't verses 5 and 6 explain a lot in terms of how we seek the favor of God? To not trust in ourselves, but to learn to lean on Him with all of our heart. And verse 6, again, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge every aspect of your life as belonging to God. So again, I think it's interesting how, you know, Samuel here in Proverbs and Luke 2:52, the favor of God and man is often linked together. Now, let's go ahead and look at Psalm 119, verse 58, while we're in the wisdom literature. Psalm 119, verse 58. David Skinner, could you read that for us?
Psalms 119, verse 58.
Yes.
Okay. Verse 58. I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word.
One point about this verse in terms of seeking the favor of God. How casually should we go about seeking God's favor?
The
Lord. He says, again, seeking God's favor as Jesus grew in his ability to do is not a casual thing. It's not something that is a part-time activity. Rather, David, King David, again, who was described as a man after God's own heart, he said in terms of seeking the favor of God, that he did so how? With all of his heart, with everything that he had, he sought the favor of God. And, you know, that's the question then that we have to ask ourselves, that when we go to work and when we're coming home, when we're with each other, when we're with our families, are we seeking the favor of God, seeking to please him with everything that we have, with all of our heart? And again, as Jesus said in terms of the great commandment, as Brother J.R. preached on one night, to love the Lord thy God with what? Of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. So again, in terms of seeking the favor of God, that's what it means. And in terms of Jesus, Joseph and Mary helping Jesus in terms of his growth as a young man, to seek the favor of God, to do so with all of his heart. And again, that's the message for us. And then finally, again, the favor of man. And we, again, as Richard put it, these are not necessarily exclusive qualities. And I cite up there Daniel chapter 1. Somebody tell me about Daniel and how perhaps he would have displayed this quality of the seeking the favor of God and man. So again, the question, looking to Daniel, how did Daniel exemplify in his life this aspect of seeking God's favor and man's?
By doing God's will.
By doing God's will. Again, how do we tie in the favor with man part?
Well, before that verse that you have there, verse 8, it said that he sought the favor of the guy that was in charge.
Yes.
Requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he said, I really can't do this. I would like your permission not to do it.
Exactly. So did he understand what he needed to do to please God? But what did he seek then in terms of the king and those who worked for the king and the food that was going to be provided? And did he go in there and just say, it's going to be my way or the highway, and you better do what I want, and then, you know, again, treat them rudely? Or did, as you said, how did he approach those who were going to be providing the food to him? With kindness. And again, with reason. What was his reasoning that he used? Remember, he said, let's try this. Give me the vegetables and the herbs for a period of time. And if it works, great. But if not, again, that, you know, then you know, it's not, you know, that's not going to be the case. Again, verse 12. And again, verse 13, let our appearance be observed in your presence, in the appearance of the youth. You eat the king's choice food and deal with your service according to what you see. So again, do you see him seeking the favor of those who were in authority and said, I need to do what God has asked me to do, but let's try this and let's see again if the results are such. But to me, I see Daniel as someone who understood the idea of favor of God and favor of men. And again, of treating people with kindness, of using reason, of respecting, again, did he disrespect their authority and so forth in any way? So, I to me, as I was kind of thinking about this, favor with God and man, or who might be a good example, Daniel was someone who came to mind. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, how does this tie into the favor of God and man? It's the last chapter of Acts 2, right? I'm sorry? Right. So what does it say that in regards to the early Christians and again, pleasing God and having favor with people? Yeah. So again, were they seeking the favor of God and their obedience to the gospel? Absolutely. And the Lord was adding them to the church, and they were being saved and being forgiven of the sins. Because again, I think James is you to point out again, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, they wanted to do what's right to please God, but ultimately, again, did that give them license to treat everybody else poorly and to be disrespectful? And so again, yeah, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number. So again, back to Richard's point, these are not mutually exclusive. Again, we can seek the favor of God and of men. And ultimately, like has been pointed out by several of you, you know, perhaps perhaps the one attribute that will help as we work with young people, work with our children, work with those who are young, in terms of helping them to understand how to interact with others, we will tell our young people to what deal with people have. Kindness. And again, Ephesians chapter 4, as fellow Christians, what's one of the qualities that we're to put on as children of God in our relationship with others? Kindness. Again, get down to verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So again, I think in terms of seeking the favor of man, it's not complicated. It's about showing kindness, about showing humility. Ultimately, Paul pointed out in Philippians chapter 2, in terms of seeking the favor of men, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in about verse 5, what's the principle Paul teaches using the example of Christ? Right. But to consider what? Others more important than ourselves. In terms of seeking the favor of God and man, is there a verse that perhaps ties those, is that a verse that perhaps ties those two concepts together? Seeking the favor of God, trying to please Him, but seeking the favor of man in terms of considering other people more important than ourselves. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, in terms of the kindness and the humility, of not regarding ourselves more important than we actually are. Again, these are some of the qualities that, as young people, we need to learn these things. Juan?
I don't know if you answered your own question or not, but I was thinking about
it. I don't know.
you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other or whatnot. So it's the same kind of thing. Sometimes you can't do it. It's just...
And absolutely. Sometimes you can't. Again, and certainly you go back to Acts chapter 4 and 5, were the apostles able to entreat the favor of both God and men in that context? No. So again, it's almost, as it were, a proverbial statement in terms of seeking the favor of men, but there are a lot of things that God's Word has to say about our interactions with other people and how to have those interactions in a godly manner. Jenny and then Randy?
It may not be exactly the same thing, but it reminds me of Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men.
Exactly. No, that's what I hear. And again, the operative words there, Jenny, are
if
it's possible. And again, as long as you point out, sometimes it's not. Sometimes we can be kind and humble and consider other people more important than ourselves, and they're still not going to respond. Randy and Mickey?
I was just going to point out it's one of the qualifications of being a elder. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says that you must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that you will not fall under reproach and the snare of the devil. It's a requirement for all of us to be kind and to have peace with all men, but it's a specific requirement.
And Mickey?
Well, Tommy, I was going to make a little bit of Jesus here in our text. Well, he was 12 years old, and he grew in favor of God, grew in favor of the man. That didn't mean that he was always in favor of God.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Again, and that's the bottom line is, again, at some point in our lives, we are going to have to make that choice. Again, am I going to seek a God above all else, or am I going to seek to please man? And that could be ourselves or other people, frankly, from that perspective. Randy, you're pointing out in terms of, again, as we live in the world, you know, in terms of, again, not giving the occasion for reproach for the name of Christ. And I think about 1 Peter chapter 2 in terms of as verses 11 and 12 about, you know, abstaining from flesh and lust, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles in the thing in which they slander you, so that on account of your good deeds they may, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then I think about 1 Peter 3:15 in terms of, again, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Again, that whole aspect of, again, that we have to be able to count and defend our hope, but what's the manner in which we do it? With gentleness and with reverence. Again, with respect, you know, again, entreating the favor of people as we make a defense for the things that we believe in and the things that we want to stand for. Excellent points. Any other thoughts then? Increasing wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And that's where we leave again Jesus at age 12. And we're, as we pick up the study in the third lesson of the life of Christ, again, we're going to advance nearly 18 years, probably, in terms of things that transpire. Mickey?
Just a comment on these last two, on wisdom, favor with God, favor with man. Wise judgment is generally appreciated by everybody. And what we see demonstrated in this exchange with Jesus and the teachers is just that. This was a means, I understand, that the Jewish leaders employed to teach young people, ask questions, answer questions. So we do that today. And they were impressed with the wisdom of Jesus, the way that he answered, as well as the reverent demeanor with which he answered these,
right,
likely the older men.
Yes. Yeah, there's a way to do that very humbly and respectfully. Another aspect, and go ahead, Lisa.
I was just going to say, your comments about Romans, I mean, 1 Peter chapter 2, you stopped at verse 12. If you go on 13 through 19, where it talks about submitting yourself to the human institutions, going on to 15, it says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then going on to verse 19, it says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. I mean, that's what we need to teach our children, because that's the whole point of being a responsible individual and citizen in this world and in God's kingdom.
Absolutely. And you think about, what does God's word have to say about those who were, at that time, were servants or slaves in terms of their relationship with their masters? Right, again, is that, again, learning to walk with the proper favor towards man in terms of, again, our responsibility to God is to work heartily, you know, for those that are, you know, our bosses, as it were. And again, what did he have to say? For those of you who are bosses, who are supervisors, who are masters, what is your relationship to be with those that work for you? Treat them as brothers, respectfully, to treat, again, to, as it were, the golden rule. You know, again, the golden rule, Matthew chapter 5, is that not also about seeking the favor of God and man? So again, so many applications we can see in terms of how we treat one another. And again, have you ever seen, you know, a diagram or chart that Mickey's used or somebody else in terms of, again, that when we're in fellowship with God, you know, we have this relationship, but we can't be in fellowship with God and then what? Not have the proper relationship with other people who are in fellowship with God, or even those who are outside the body of Christ, again, in terms of our relationships with them. All right. Anything else? Bruce?
I constantly think about David, Daniel, and also Joseph, you know, how they were put in positions, you know, where they were doing harmful things, but then they cast in prison. But then what if all those many years, you know, for listening to men, even in this situation, God still makes sure that, that his word is carried through. And the trust,
yeah, obviously, when the kids were little, when Grant started the memory verses with the kids, I think one of them was Genesis 39:3 about how that God was with Joseph. So, it's been a long time. I used to have that, but I still remember it. For Genesis 39:3. Now the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did. No, it was verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So, yeah, absolutely. In terms of, again, it was his relationship with God that caused him then to be a good worker, a good servant, and somebody that even, again, that could be relied upon and granted him favor then. All right, let's go over the review questions. Does anybody need a copy of those? We have a few more copies up here. Blow this up a little bit. All right. First question, reviewing this lesson, was on the birth of Jesus from Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 20. The first question said, who was it that sent out a decree requiring all the people to go to their own city and be enrolled? I'm sorry? Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, yes. Excellent. What was the purpose of this enrollment? It was a census. We're not told, likely for taxation purposes. Yes. And what was meant by the phrase "his own city"?
City of ancestry.
Okay, so it wasn't as it was something they owned, but it went back to their tribal ancestry in terms of, again, what Jewish tribe they were from. Absolutely. Question number two. Yes.
I was just gonna. When we look at these,
I'll get that. You talk.
When we look at these things, I wonder about who these Caesars are. And Colley, in his commentary here, talks about the fact that this is the Caesar that's also known as Octavius, and he was from 27 BC to 1480, so he was around for quite a while.
Yes, and there's, you know, if you do any study on the Caesars, I mean, it is a fascinating study. And again, we could spend a lot of time, you know, talking about all the events that happened in their lives and who they were. And like, it is fascinating. And it's tempting sometimes to delve into that. But we'll move on. But absolutely, he was, again, the point I think here is that, again, he's a real historical character, a real man. There was a real decree that went out, again, as we talk about this, again, who is working to bring about his plan? God. And again, as we talk about all these things that happened, never forget that. Question number two, where was Joseph required to go as a result of this decree? Into Bethlehem, okay. Who accompanied him? Mary, and why? Is his wife, and it's about time. It's about that time. And again, as we know, as I was up in Oregon with my family for my dad's birthday, I have a niece, and it's about time. And her husband was not venturing too far away, and that
we certainly understand that. Question number three, again, in what city was Jesus born?
Bethlehem.
Why was he, I don't like the phrase, why was he born in a manger? I'm not sure that he was born in a manger. He was laid in a manger after he was born. But nonetheless, why was he laid in a manger? There was no room anywhere else, no room at the inn. And again, what Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by his birth? Where does this tie into in the Old Testament? Micah 5, verse 2. And again, I mean, this is one of those, as we're talking with people, and what they want evidence in terms of Jesus and being the Messiah of prophecy. This is an important verse to hold on to. Question number four, who appeared to shepherds who were in the fields near Bethlehem? An angel initially. Okay. And what was his message to them? What did the angel have to say to the shepherds? Okay, good news and great joy, not for, just for the Jews, but for all mankind. All right. And how were they to know Christ when they saw him? Okay. They would know by what he was wearing and where he was lying. And that would be the time. And then let's go ahead and finish up question number five, and then we'll resume Lord willing next week. What did the shepherds do after they had seen the child Jesus? An important point here. I'm sorry? They worshiped him, and they also, did they keep quiet about it? They went and told, they made it known, exactly. That's the key point, was they found the Messiah, and then they went and told other people about it. So we will pick up the questions in question number six, Lord willing, next week.